Good morning, everyone. Cool. Good morning, everyone. You can keep on going down, Bernie. Keep on going down. I'm speaking quietly at the moment. Keep on going down. Keep on going down. Keep on going down. Keep on going down. That's a bit better. Okay, good morning, everyone. I hope you're all well this morning. That's going to sound very, very odd on the recording. This morning, we're continuing in our series that we started last week through the book of Hebrews. Last week, we looked through a short introduction to the book and concentrated on the position of Christ, that he was higher than everything, whether earthly people or even the angels of heaven. This morning, we're moving on to look at Christ's earthly position as the source of the new form of deliverance. We spoke last week about the author to the Hebrews' love of the Old Testament and the focus that she put on quoting and referencing it in her work. And it's in the two chapters we're going to be looking at this morning, chapters 2 and 3, where the author really starts to warm to her subject matter. The fact that the ways of the old are gone. No more did people, whether Christians from a Gentile background or those from a Jewish background, no more did they have to suffer or have to have sacrifices to gain deliverance, because a sacrifice has already been made, that of Christ. The author spends a great deal of time focusing on the position of Christ because it's important that we understand, or that it's understood, why that sacrifice was special. Rowena and I, in our scripture readings at the moment, are currently reading through the book of Numbers. And last night we read through a passage that detailed the sacrifices that some of the leaders of the families of the tribes of Israel brought to dedicate themselves to the Lord and to dedicate the tabernacle to the Lord. And there was a plate of this and a bowl of that. There were lambs, there were goats, there were bulls. These were just animals. Now, admittedly, they were probably the best lambs, the best bulls, the best goats from the herd and from the flock, but they were just animals. The author to the Hebrews makes certain we understand that Christ was not just another man, that he wasn't just another part of the heavenly host. Christ is not just any other sacrifice. Christ was and is different. At the beginning of chapter 2 of Hebrews, just after the author has proclaimed in chapter 1 Christ to be greater than the angel, she gives one of many stern warnings in this book, in this letter. And these first couple of verses of chapter 2 are kind of a digression away from her main thrust of her argument. And the warning, this warning that she gives, boils down to this. If someone as amazing and great and powerful and above all, who created everything, who sustains everything and in fact is everything, gives you a gift, don't be stupid enough to reject it. However, this is, as I said, it's an aside, it's in a digression, albeit an important one. And the main thrust of the author's discussion begins again from verse 5. So it's there we're going to pick it up. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to the book of Hebrews and chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 5 down to the end of the chapter. Chapter 2, verse 5. And furthermore, it is not angels who will control the future world we're talking about. For in one place the scriptures say, "What are mere mortals that you should think about them? Or a son of man that you should care for him? Yet you made them only a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them authority over all things." Now, when it says all things, it means nothing is left out. But we have not yet seen all things put under their authority. What we do see is Jesus, who was given a position a little lower than the angels. And because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. So now, Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. For he said to God, "I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people." He also said, "I will put my trust in him, that is, I and the children God has given me." Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all those who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. The book of Hebrews is an amazing book to read because the author, as we've said, constantly quotes Old Testament literature, but then on more than one occasion, she then takes some time to explain it. She does an expository sermon on the verse by verse of the Old Testament scripture that she's just quoted. The fact that sometimes her explanations are a little dense and difficult to understand shouldn't turn us off either, but in fact should feed our desire to understand more. The author quotes Psalm 8 here that Rowena read earlier, that wonderful Psalm of David that has great echoes to his prayer at the end of 1 Chronicles. In 1 Chronicles 29, David says, O our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you. And we give you only what you first gave us. We are here for a moment, visitors and strangers in the land as our ancestors were before us. Our days on earth are like a passing shadow, gone so soon without a trace. In Psalm 8, it says that who are we? The quote in Hebrews says, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Or a son of man that you should care for him? In Chronicles it says, who am I and who are my people? Who am I and who are my family that you should care for us? David in both situations is saying, who am I that God would care one tiny little jot about me? And the author to Hebrews mirrors the wonder in David's voice in her explanation in verses 9 and 10 of Hebrews chapter 2. She says, what we do see is Jesus, who was given a position a little lower than the angels, and because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory, and it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into his salvation. The God that made everything, the author says. The God that is high and exalted. The God that is above all principalities and powers, above all science and wisdom, above every petty thought and idea. The one that sits in authority over all the things of the earth. Through his grace, he chose to bring many sons to glory, many children to glory. And the way he did that was to send Christ as a sacrifice, to make him a little less than the angels, to die for me, for us. Imagine the scene, if you will, and this will be easier for some than for others, maybe. But imagine the scene. You are a king, or a queen, if you're of that persuasion. An emperor, a ruler, you own everything you can see. By your word, things happen. You are law. What you say goes. What you want, you get. Everything is yours. Your robes are of the richest possible weave. Your crown is so heavy with gold and gems that you have a permanent stoop from wearing it. You are everything. Your throne is massive and set on a pedestal far above those that stand in your court. Your magnificence flows throughout your courtroom, your throne room. And if anyone steps into your presence, your very majesty causes them to fall on their knees and prostrate themselves to you. Sounds like a pretty sweet gig to me. Now imagine that you take off that crown, Step down from that throne. Put aside every single aspect of your majesty. Take off every part of your kingly regalia. Put aside your authority and power. Not just become less than a king, but become less than the members of your court. Become less than all the worthy men of the land. In fact, become as low as a peasant grubbing in the ground. And for what? For the peasant grubbing in the ground. See, if we don't realize, if we don't recognize, if we don't accept just how high Christ was, just how high Christ is, if we don't understand his position in heaven, if we don't understand his divine position, his power, his authority, and his rule, if we do not take and accept that image of a king, then the fact that he lowered himself means nothing. The fact that he came to earth as a sacrifice means nothing. Christ was all, highest in heaven, greater than the angels, yet he allowed himself to become less than that, less than them, even a man. Verse 14 onwards, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Only as a man could the sacrifice be made. Only as a God could the sacrifice be enough. Christ had to be divine. If he was not divine, then his sacrifice would have made no more difference than a sheep or a goat. Yet he also had to be a man, had to be human, had to be less than all he was. Otherwise he could not have taken man's guilt upon himself and died. And by doing so, he led, as the psalmist, as David said, many sons to glory. By his sacrifice, Christ is not ashamed to call me brother, not ashamed to call you sister. You see, the trouble is, we get ourselves wrapped up in the importance of what we are, or what we've done, or what we want, or what we deserve, or what we need. It becomes about us. Humanity is at the peak of the food chain. We are the most dominant species on earth. What we want, we take. Humanity would not have attained that position if it wasn't self-centered. For humans, the default position is, it's all about me. And unless we actively work against our self-centeredness, it can take us over. I love my wife very much, but I'm still selfish sometimes. I still think of myself before I think of her. I still do things that I want to do rather than things that she would rather I do. It's not because I want to be self-centered. It's not because I want to be horrible. It's not because I want to be selfish. It's the fact that's my nature as a human. It's part of my nature. We are self-centered in our family lives, self-centered in our work lives, self-centered in our church lives. Humanity is all about concentrating on what's good for number one. But it goes both ways. Not only do we try to look out for number one, sometimes subconsciously to the detriment of others, but we also tend to magnify what we've done wrong to be greater than it is. Humanity, again, by its very nature, is a sinful animal. We spoke a few months ago, it might have even been 6 months ago now, about that passage in Romans where Paul tries to get his tongue around the fact that he doesn't do what he wishes he did, and he does what he really rather wish he didn't do. It takes all our self-control not to sin, and that's still not good enough. So we rely on God's Spirit to assist us in that, and his grace to forgive us when we do it anyway. But we make the sin in our life bigger than it needs to be, than it has to be. Should we sin? No. Should we try to do evil? No. Should we hold up our sin as some kind of millstone around our neck that constantly and consistently drags us down? Certainly not. My sin has to be worse than your sin, we say. You think you've got it bad? Wait till you hear what I've done. Now, I'm not a big fan of group confession. But sometimes there's an aspect of it about our spiritual lives. We feel, whether we say it out loud or not, whether we ever put words around it, We feel that what we've done is horrendous and worse than what other people have done. And you know what? It might be. But here's the thing. What we've done isn't important. What we've said isn't important. Just like we should actively try our hardest not to let our own self-centeredness get the better of us, just as we should understand that it isn't all about me in terms of what I want or what I can get or what I can have, but equally it isn't all about my sin and how bad it is. It's all about His grace and sacrifice and how good that is. Chapter 3 of Hebrews and verse 1 to 6 says this. And so, dear brothers and sisters who belong to God and are partners with those called to heaven, think carefully about this Jesus, whom we declare to be God's messenger and high priest. For he was faithful to God who appointed him, just as Moses served faithfully when he was entrusted with God's entire house. But Jesus deserves far more glory than Moses, just as a person who builds a house deserves more praise than the house itself. For every house has a builder, but the one who built everything is God. Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. His work was an illustration of the truths God would reveal later. But Christ, as his son, is in charge of God's entire house. And we are God's house, if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. The author to the Hebrews understands the nature of humanity. At the end of chapter 2, she tells us that the Son didn't come to help angels. The Son didn't come to help powerful beings, but came to help little old us. And that since He was made like us, He understands us and can help us through times of testing. Let's just stop a moment and dwell on that thought just for a second. I want you to think of all the times you've been misunderstood. I want you to think of all the times that you haven't been listened to. I want you to think of all the people, all the times that have jumped to the wrong conclusions about what you said. All the times that people have listened and then decided to disregard what you said because it's not important or they don't understand it. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that someone hasn't quite understood you? Have you ever felt that you've done your very best and yet still there's a misunderstanding there? Have you ever felt that way? Well, guess what? Christ understands you always. There is never a point that you can say something, no matter how fractured, no matter with what bad grammar, no matter in what language, even if it's just a primordial scream of emotion, there is no point that Christ says, sorry, I didn't get that, can you repeat it one more time? There is no point that Christ says, sorry, I'm not quite up to speed yet this morning, can you maybe tell me a funny story and I might get it then? Christ understands you always. And He came so that not only would He understand you, but that He would give you an avenue to the greatest force of love and acceptance that you can't even imagine, God. But to come back to the point, the author to the Hebrews at the beginning of chapter 3 describes us as brothers and sisters and partners with Christ. He understands us. We are His brothers or His sisters, and we are partners with Christ. She then goes on to describe a comparison between Christ and Moses, which is what we'll spend the rest of our time focused on. You see, Moses at this point was a spiritual hero of the Jews. He was the one that was given the law. He was the one that led them out of Egypt. He was the man. He was the guy. Yet the author, again, as with the comparison to angels in the first chapter, makes us aware that Christ is higher. Moses may have built the house, Christ built the world. Moses served faithfully, but Christ is the high priest. Moses deserves praise in a non-worship sense of the word, but Christ deserves praise in every possible sense of the word. Christ made it about us. He came down from his exalted position in heaven, his glory, his authority, his power, his honor. He came down from that position. He came down and laid it all aside because of us, because of me, because of you. But in doing so, in making it all about us, he made it all about him. This sounds like a paradox, but bear with me. In making it about us, he made it about him. He came down to die a sinner's death because you were just that important to him. Because he loved you that much. But you know what? The fact that he did that means that all those little sins, all those medium-sized sins, all those big sins, and all those huge sins, although hopefully not so many of them, all those sins are now totally and utterly irrelevant. Everything you do wrong means nothing. Everything you have done wrong in the past, everything you do wrong today, and that includes not listening to the sermon, everything you do wrong in the future means nothing because Christ made it about him. It's not about what you do, it's about what he done. Does that mean we should carry on sinning? Of course not. Does that mean that his sacrifice wipes everything clean, not just in the past, but in the future? Of course it does. Christ was higher than the angels, but because of you, he made himself as low as you, died and rose again. And although it was because of you and for you, it isn't all about you and what you've done. It's about him and what he's done to bring many, and that includes you, to glory. His glory. To be a son or daughter of the King. Brother or sister of Christ. Next week, Kev is going to continue to expand on this theme, and we'll hopefully, I can say this because I know he's going to listen to it, and we'll hopefully be looking at Christ as our high priest. But let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that whatever I do, whatever I say, however I act, it is as nothing to you because you have saved me. I thank you that even when I get things wrong, even when I say things wrong, even if it's done completely innocently and I've been misunderstood, you understand and say that that sin is no more because you died for me. Lord, it's so easy to make it about me. It's so easy to make it about the things I want or the things I've done. But Lord, let me this week, as I go from this place, let all of us as brothers and sisters in Christ, as your partners in the work, as the sons and daughters of the ever-living King, let us this week, as we go from this place, not make it about us. Not be so wrapped up in what we've done or what we want. Let's make it about you, about who you are and about what you've done, which boils down to the simple fact that because you loved us, you died to save us. Lord, I thank you and I worship and I praise and I adore you because you knew me and yet you died anyway. You knew what a wreck I was, yet you died anyway. You knew what a horrible person I was, yet you loved me anyway. I thank you, Father. Amen.